Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com. I am Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our continuing verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Thessalonians as we study local church pastoral authority in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, right after our current events update. This is part one of two.
The current events update. So tomorrow is June 1st, and begins Pride Month.
It's also Edgerton.
Yes, that's the most important thing.
Well, and Children's Day.
But Pride Month is one month of the year where the United States of America flips God the bird. God says something's wicked, and the United States of America has become a nation that says, we don't care what you say. And that's what the whole month of June has become, Pride Month. How many of you know what the Bible says about pride?
Pride goeth before destruction.
And a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. Why in the world would you want to curse your nation with a whole month of antichrist sodomy? Well, the major leagues have a major league sodomite agenda in L.A., the L.A. Dodgers. After seeing the mock crucifixion with pole dancing by sodomites with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, that's a group meant to mock a Roman Catholic group of nuns, the Dodgers disinvited them. This is, we mentioned this last week, the Citizen Free Press reported this is the group that the LA Dodgers invited to their LGBTQ night, only to disinvite them due to backlash before inviting them back again. But then the sodomite LGBTQ mob terrorists threatened them. So they put out this statement. After much thoughtful feedback from our diverse communities, interpreted as after being threatened, honest conversations within the LA Dodgers organization and generous discussions with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, the Los Angeles Dodgers would like to offer our sincerest apologies to the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, members of the LGBTQ plus community, and their friends and families. We have asked the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence to take their place on the field at our 10th annual LGBTQ plus Pride Night on June 16th. We are pleased to share that they have agreed to receive the gratitude of our collective communities for the life-saving work that they have done tirelessly for decades. Excuse me. That's what God's doing. Makes him sick. That's what the word abomination means. It makes God sick. In the weeks ahead, we will continue to work with our LGBTQ partners to better educate ourselves. Brainwashing, mind control. Find ways to strengthen the ties that bind, like grooming children. And use our platform to support all of our fans who make up the diversity of the Dodgers family. Now, some Major League Baseball players are speaking out. Dodger Clayton Kershaw, last I heard, still hasn't bowed and apologized and kissed their feet. And he said he disagreed with the decision to honor an anti-Catholic drag queens at Pride Night. But one of the members of the Washington Nationals, he said, I am deeply troubled. It's Trevor Williams. He's a pitcher for the Nationals. He blasts the Dodgers for honoring anti-Catholic drag queens. Hosting drag queens, deeply offensive mockery of my religion. And he says Catholics should reconsider their support for L.A. team. Listen. You may not agree with me on this, but if that group had a fake Buddha on a pole and did a pole dance on a Buddha, then I would say you shouldn't invite them out there. If they did that with any religion out there, doesn't matter what it is, how is it that it's, they say they're about love. How is that love? Because they're not about love, they're about lust. And the Bible says that their affections, male with male, female with female, is vile affections, according to Romans chapter 1. Not love. And when you are filled with a vile affection, you're also filled with hate for all that you disagree with. And that's what we're seeing before our eyes right now. That's what they look like. They're the ugliest women on the planet if they weren't men. So will Trev Williams bow to Sodom like Anthony Bass of Toronto? Anthony Bass posted a social media post about supporting the boycotts of Bud Light and Target, but he got some pressure about it. Let's look at the video here. I'm going to show you the video.
I recognized yesterday I made a post that was hurtful to the Pride community, which includes friends of mine and close family members of mine, and I am truly sorry for that. I just spoke with my teammates and shared with them my actions yesterday. I apologize with them. And as of right now, I'm using the Blue Jays resources to better educate myself, to make better decisions moving forward.
Educate?
The ballpark is for everybody. We include all fans at the ballpark, and we want to welcome everybody. That's all I have to say. Thank you.
This is Orwell, 1984, mm-hmm. Orwell, right in front of your eyes. You will use the words they tell you to use, speak the way they tell you to speak, you will bow to their agenda. Black is white, up is down, bitter is sweet, dark is light. That's why they've always called them perverts. They have a perverted, reprobate mind. And they are full of hate and murder. That's why they support the killing of unborn children. Or will Trev Williams stand against Sodom like Alabama Governor Kay Ivey? How many of you saw this? ESPN, the Entertaining Sodomites Programming Network, posted this on their social media. Alabama Governor Kay Ivey signed legislation on Tuesday. Now listen to the Orwellian newspeak here. She signed legislation on Tuesday that will ban transgender women from playing on female sports teams in college. Let me fix that, she says. This is her post. Let me fix that, ESPN. Alabama Governor Kay Ivey signed legislation on Tuesday that will ban biological men from playing on female sports teams in college. Amen. And you know, that's how they played the game. A lot of people don't know when they talk about a trans woman. I'm going to confess to you, up until a couple of years ago, I thought they meant it was a woman, but trans. And I didn't realize the perverted language and everything. A trans woman is a man pretending to be a woman. And you are being required to join them in their wickedness and madness. And they're saying you will, they're even passing pronoun legislation we showed you on Sunday. That if you call a man a woman and they can in some way construe that you did that on purpose, it would be a felony. You could go to prison for it. This is 1984 Orwell, man, and it is Revelation 13 Antichrist. And also former ESPN analyst Jason Whitlock. I don't have the video clip, but he says this is so true. Every male ex-jock at ESPN knows it's unfair for biological boys to compete against girls. Why is ESPN avoiding the subject? Because the executives running the network are petrified of the Alphabet Mafia, otherwise known as sodomite terrorists. And the on-air talent fears social media backlash. It's collective cowardice. And he is exactly right. Meanwhile, Disneyland. Take your little girl on her special event at Disneyland. Walk into the dress shop, and you'll see one of the worst cases of grooming children. This is Nick in a dress, introducing himself as fairy godmother's apprentice, mustache and all. This is what your little girl faces when she walks in there.
I'm here to shop you around and make all your selections for the day.
So if you got $250 to slam down on that dress, Nick, an apprentice fairy godmother with a mustache and a dress, is going to show your family those dresses.
100 years ago, they'd be in the circus.
They'd be in the nut house. They'd probably in the nut house, most of them.
Yes.
Luke 13:3, the words of Jesus Christ, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Doesn't matter who you are, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you reject what he did to die for your sins on the cross, and you claim your sin as your identity, which is what the sodomites today are doing.
Yep.
Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, Peterists, pedophiles, you name them. And they are all identifying themselves by the very sin that Jesus died on the cross to pay for. And Jesus is going to kill them all. You know when they came out of the closet? When the pulpits in America stopped telling everybody the truth about their future. If you do not repent, you perish. And Jesus Christ will personally be returning to wipe them out in a little more than 7 years after the rapture. And every single one of them who refuse to repent will face him at a great white throne, and he will cast them into an everlasting lake of fire. Jesus said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Just like you see today. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, just like the rapture, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and did what?
Destroyed them all.
Jesus clearly said he will return to a world given over to Sodom. He said, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we know we're seeing the last days, and we are seeing the days right before Jesus returns to kill them all. Because he said it would be just like it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a full-blown global Sodomite takeover, fulfilling the words of Jesus. Look at this. This is Lisa Logan. I don't know much about her, but this was the Post. Biden speaking privately to companies, using their collective power to push LGBT something policy in business practices, along with the United Nations and the World Economic Forum. Satan's crowd. He's quoted, you'll hear say this in a minute, he's quoted as saying, you companies can do what we, government, cannot. You have to change the world on this issue. Joe Biden is a servant of Sodom. Let's look at this video.
Met privately with those of us working behind the scenes. And he sat down with us and looked us in the eye. And he said, you companies can do what we government cannot.
Why don't you tell the audience about PGLE? What does it do? Why is it important? And we would love to have more companies join in.
But this story about Davos and the handful of us that found each other. So the PGLE, Partnership for Global LGBTI Equality, this is a group that was formed in collaboration with the World Economic Forum after 5 or 6 years of working behind the scenes with senior leaders at just a handful of companies. This organization was founded in January of 2019. Can you believe that? The World Economic Forum just agreed to do it this January. So we have there in collaboration with them, we can use their channels of distribution, their brand, their now in the mainstream, on the main stage in Davos, and into the mainstream of the programming at the World Economic Forum. It's founded by 7 companies. We are signing on more. We want more. We have 14 now. But what are we committed to do? We are committed to change the world for LGBTI inclusion around the world, not by competing with other LGBTI organizations, but by amplifying and lifting, by using the platform of the World Economic Forum, both in Davos, but also regionally and around the world, also working with the UN, trying to get these companies to, you have to have signed on to the UN standards in order to join the partnership.
How many companies have signed on to that now?
270. Our goal is to get many, many more, and then to work around the world, both not only in sharing best practices among the companies, but their strength in numbers. So with a platform of the World Economic Forum, the power of the UN, and then finally the strength in the companies working together, where when you combine the economies, the corporate economies of those 14 countries, we're bigger than a lot of countries. So tremendous power. In Davos a couple of years ago, Vice President Biden met privately with those of us working behind the scenes, and he sat down with us and looked us in the eye, and he said, you companies can do what we government cannot and will never do. You have to change the world on this issue.
The governments of the world are coming together in opposition to God Almighty to push Sodom on the entire globe. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. These things begin to come to pass. It's just an amazing thing. And how? And I guess, you know, just to know that very few churches will even be talking about this. Over a period of the next month, they'll act like they're just useless. I think the Bible would call it lukewarm. But while the whole world is being given over to Sodom, people will go to church faithfully and not hear any of this. There's coming a great falling away. No, we are there. We are right on the cusp of a final great falling away. And Joe Biden is a servant of Satan. He's a devil with skin. Be informed, pray, and act accordingly. All right. So as I said, you always, if you want to have a visitor, you teach on the pastor or giving, tithing, you know. And we're glad to have you with us tonight. But we are going to take a few minutes to look at the next two verses in our text where we left off, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Local church pastoral authority is the main theme of our study tonight. We're just going to read those two verses, so I'm going to have you read both of them with me. If you would, begin in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Amen? So, Paul has been talking about the rapture, but now he turns to teach some practical truths for the meantime. And we would love to have the rapture happen tonight, but as long as we're here, we also need to take care of business. And just caught my eye. Have you ever thought about or looked at the definition for that word meantime? You ever thought about that? If you look it up in the Webster's 1828, it doesn't even have the word in there. But the word actually had been around for a couple hundred years, about 300 or 400 years before Webster's dictionary came out. And the word meantime was originally separated in the phrase, like, in the meantime. And it was used with other words. The word mean, I think it's my next, it basically means interval, in the interval of time. It could be used as in the mean space, probably hadn't heard that much, but it's in some writings, in the meanwhile, in the meantime. That's where I feel we are. We are looking at the stage being set for the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming. In the meantime. That's exactly where we are right now. as we wait for the rapture. So verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren," this message, this letter that we're reading is for Christians. A lot of churches, we've discussed this on a few occasions, I'll bring it up from time to time when it's relevant. A lot of churches have the wrong agenda. And they have more people because they go out all the time just trying to bring people in all the time. And some of them buy buses and go up and round up any kid that whose parents want free babysitting. And they bring the kid in and pack the place with little kids who really don't get much of anything as far as Bible teaching, because the teachers, there's the ratio is like 20 or 30 to 1. The teacher doesn't have any control. They can't really teach anything. But hey, they had 500 in Sunday school. You know, and that's, if that's the agenda of a church, that's a wrong agenda. The agenda of the church is for believers to come in, hear the word taught as God wrote it. Then you go out, preach the gospel to the lost, give out those gospel tracts, and invite believers to come in. But if you're out inviting unsaved people to come into the church, you're probably causing more trouble or more harm than good. If it's a Bible-believing church like this one, an unbeliever come through there, they'll be in shock. And you talk about these neighbors around here. We've gone out and talked to them. We know what we're surrounded by. And we didn't go out inviting people to church. We went out and preached the gospel and tried to give them a gospel tract if they would take it. Then if they'd get saved, we would bring them in and disciple them. That's the agenda that God gave us. But that means we should be spending a lot of time and effort trying to reach the lost. And we do. And by the way, we got some tracks here we need to get out. This is the last day of May. We got to get started on our 500 tracks for June. But the first point is that we should know those we submit to as teachers and leaders. So, assuming that you're saved, you're here for the right reason. You want to come in and learn the Word of God. Now you're looking at this. And I have a face for radio. But the Bible doesn't say ugly guys can't preach. Amen. I'll amen myself. Hey. But what's important? Well, I'm funny looking. I'll just put it that way. I'm not ugly. I'm just funny looking. And I tell Jenny, I say, if I'm not funny looking, why do you laugh when you look at me? But it's not about outer appearance. You know, some churches, they always look like they're in the mafia. Yeah. They dress with a suit and tie, you know. And I'm not, if they want to do that, that's fine. To each his own. But they really can't criticize me for my tropical print shirts, because the Bible doesn't even mention that. I think the Bible's clear we should be modest. I should look like a man. I think it's fair to say we should not stink. Amen? So I take a shower and, you know, try to be clean, clean my clothes, you know, get my laundry done, all that kind of thing. But what this is talking about is knowing something about me, in that it's not saying you can't go to a new church with a pastor you don't know. What it's saying is, as soon as you start going to that church, you should start to get to know the pastor, to find out if he's the real deal. I mean, if you come in and you sit there and you listen to me teach, and then we get together during the week, and I say, "Yeah, let's meet for a coffee or something," and then you know I sit down and start to light up a cigarette, you know, and I said, "Hey, I'll have a beer. How about you? Want a beer, Ezra?" Put down six or seven. You know, there's something wrong there.
Yeah.
Right. Well, I know some preachers like that. I also know some preachers who sit down, maybe just not drink any alcohol, and not getting drunk, not smoking or anything, not chewing, not running with those who doing. And but he's drinking coffee, but then the horrible stuff that comes out of their mouth. And you're like, as a pastor, you really shouldn't be talking like that. Now, I always tell everybody, don't hold me to cultural issues. I'm talking Bible. Biblical issues that I shouldn't be, things I shouldn't be doing. And some of that's tearing down other people and that kind of thing. There's a difference between telling the truth about somebody that's going through something and it's out, especially if it's public, and just trying to make you think less of other people, so it makes me feel like, you know, it makes me feel better about myself, that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with doing background checks. Nothing wrong with it. If you're a church that's large enough, you have assistant pastors and other ministries, you ought to do background checks. There should be no way someone comes into leadership who's a sexual predator or has a record of domestic violence. I'm not saying they can't come to church. I'm not saying they can't do things, but not leadership. Whenever they that kind of thing is on their record, especially, you know, domestic violence is one of those things where if it was 30 years ago and there's evidence of repentance and all that, that's different. But we forgive people, but if you want to be the treasurer and you went to jail for, you know, bad checks, embezzlement, and that kind of thing, you're not going to be the treasurer. Amen? You see how it works? And so you should know the men who are standing up here as authorities of the word and teaching. You listen to...